Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 in our Bibles this morning. Matthew 18 is an incredible study. Jesus is now going to the cross. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he is teaching his disciples about true discipleship. They ask the question, who's the greatest? And Jesus expounds by taking a little child and walking into the midst of them and says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, as we were together last week in verses 1 through 14, we talked about true greatness. Now, Jesus is continuing this discourse to his disciples, and it's very important that we realize that chapter 18 is all together. It's one continuous thought. And the things that I'm going to share with you this morning are just as tough as it was last week. Matter of fact, I think maybe a bit tougher. And I pray this morning as I talk to you about the power of forgiveness that you grow in Christ-likeness and that you walk away from this place this morning free from the sin of unforgiveness. You know, Leonardo da Vinci, it is said that when he was painting The Last Supper, that he painted Judas's face as the face of someone that he was angry and mad at. And as he was trying to do the face of Jesus, he couldn't paint the face of Jesus until he finally went back and changed the face of Judas. And the reason that happened was because when you have aught or sin or unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, you're in trouble. Let me ask you two questions. What happens, what do you do when someone sins against you personally? When they hurt you, when a Christian lies about you, or when a Christian gossips about you, when you become the spittle, if you will, of conversation because they are backbiting you or whatnot, and you find out about that and it just breaks your heart, or you hear them criticizing or cutting down your children instead of praying for your children, that's pretty tough. I mean, you want to go over and slap them if you're from Texas. But then what happens, what do we do with people in the church of Jesus Christ who refuse to repent of a sin against you? Those are hard questions. May I tell you, church, that you are never more like God, never more like our Lord than when you walk in forgiveness toward other people. And we are never more unlike Jesus when we don't walk in forgiveness. So this morning, as we look into our text, it's very, very important that we grow. And let's look at verse 15 then. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now, I want you to look at that scripture because you need to be rooted and grounded with all of your heart and all the knowledge and grace you can in this scripture, because the sin is against you. It says a brother. Now, that doesn't exclude women, okay? Just wanted to let you know, ladies, you're involved in this too, because the word brother there means any believer. When any believer sins against you, now that doesn't mean they've sinned against you if they come in and forget to shake your hand, or if they just irritate you. You know what I mean? I mean, we irritate one another all the time, don't we? Okay. We irritate one another all the time, don't we? There, thank you. You get the A today and you guys have failed. Okay. Let's be honest this morning. You know, it's not about if they forget to say hello. It says, go tell him his fault. In other words, his sin. Bring the sin to light and between you and him alone. Listen, what do you do when your brother has sinned against you? Your sister has sinned against you. Here's what you do. The first thing that you do, you don't call me. I'm not trying to be rude. I love you. Read your Bible. You don't call me and you don't wait 2 months and tell everyone in the church and go, they've sinned against me. If you do that, you're in greater sin than the one who sinned against you. It says that you do what? The first step, look at it now. You go to him alone. Don't take anyone with you. Don't call a prayer meeting and all of that stuff. You go to him alone and you don't wait 2 months for it to chew on your heart. Listen, no doubt the person who sinned against you sometimes may not even know he sinned against you. And matter of fact, it might not even be true. You just thought it was true. He looked at you wrong or something. You know what I mean? We're a very touchy group, you know. So the very first thing that we do is we don't call the elders. We don't call the deacons. You don't call the pastor. And you don't tell anyone else. If someone in this church or any church has sinned against you, you go to that person and you go to him all by yourself, but you have to go another step. The second step is that you go to him first, you go alone. Number two, you go to him with the right kind of attitude. Look at what Scripture says. It says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And you're going with that kind of attitude. You're going with the attitude to gain him back. In other words, why? Because you love him. We love one another in this place. Amen? And if someone has caused a wrong, we're not critical to war. You know, we say, oh man, I didn't even know. I didn't know I sinned against you. What did I do? Tell me about it. Well, I didn't mean that. You misunderstood me. You know, there are many times that most of us, the things that come out of our mouth don't necessarily reflect the true love we have in our hearts. It's just that, you know, we don't say things correctly. We don't think before we speak or something. But in this case, there has been a sin committed. So you go to your brother to gain him back. You go with love and tenderness in your heart. Now listen, you don't approach him or her with a bunch of accusations. You said or you did. Don't do that. That's not how you gain your brother. The word gain there means to win them back. That's the whole purpose of you going to them, is to say, listen, let's get right between one another. There's been a sin committed here. Let's stop it. Now, what happens if he doesn't hear you? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 16, but if he will not hear you, in other words, if he doesn't repent, take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, that's right out of Deuteronomy 19:15. It says to take two people. Now, listen to me. It doesn't say to take two people who gossip. It doesn't say to take two people who are critical of one another, who love to just get into a fight and argue, that have a spirit of fighting all the time. It doesn't say that. It says to take two witnesses. Take two mature people, usually the elders of the church. You take them with you. Now, they're not your buddies. Yeah, but that person has sinned against me. Well, they're not on your side. You know what the two witnesses are for? The two witnesses are to make sure that you're making the proper accusation. If you're saying that person has sinned, they're there to check it out to make sure you're telling the truth too. You see, they're there to protect the other party. God's Word is so good, isn't it? I like God's Word because it tells you what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. So you first step, go alone. Number two, go with the right kind of attitude and that you could love them. You know, it's a dangerous thing in the church today. It's not like it used to be. People talk about people all the time. I don't like backbiting. It's one of the worst sins in the world to me. It's grievous to me. It's grievous to God. One of the seven things that God hates is he who would sow discord in the church. That's usually done how? With the tongue. Lies or gossip or backbiting or did you know this or did you hear that? It's wrong. It's sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, do not receive an accusation against an elder. That's an episkopos, an overseer, pastor, an elder. In other words, don't start doing those things except from two or three witnesses. You better have something to back it up. God says that's not good. And the good news is if there is a problem with an elder, the pastors or whatever, it says, you know what God says to do? Bring them before the whole church and rebuke them. Why? That you may fear. In other words, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Never mind. I don't know. My grandmother used to say that. I never did get it either, but there are some things that just stay with you forever. Now, what if you go to the person alone who sinned against you? They refuse to hear you. You go to the church and say, I'd like to have two witnesses, a couple elders to go with me to this person in love, of course, being tender like Jesus would be, and they won't listen either. Well, Jesus tells us the next step, verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, meaning the witnesses, tell it to the church. Why? Why tell it to the church? So the church can hear the juicy gossip? No. So the church can mourn and weep. So their heart can be broken. When you go and tell that a part of your body, listen to me, if a part of your body stopped working right now, like your hand, you see, we're the body of Christ. You understand? We're all one together. We're born again. We're new creations, washed in the same blood, all forgiven the same way. If all of a sudden, everyone in this room, all of us from the pulpit on down, if our right arm and right hand just stopped working and we couldn't use it, would you want it working again? It's okay to say something this morning. I need some refreshment, okay? Encourage me. Just put up with me this morning, all right? Would you want your arm to work again?
Yes.
Thank you. You bet you'd want it to work. Listen to me. You would do anything. If this is just your left hand, if that was all you had to work, think about what you'd have. Oh, you'd cut yourself to pieces shaving if you're, you know, listen, think about it. You would give anything to have your right hand again. And listen, our brothers and sisters are part of our body. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. If one weeps, we all weep together. Why? Because there is only one body. One body, not many. There's one. So when God says, when Jesus said, you take it to the church, take it before you, not so you can sit there and go home and go, oh, did you? Oh, I knew he was a bad one, didn't you? I marked him off a long time ago. No, that's not why. It's because part of your body is now being broken away and being snapped away, and it should hurt you and it should break your heart and cause you to mourn. But the reason is that Jesus said to do that is so the whole body can reach out together to that one person who will not repent of that sin against that individual and plead with them and beg with them and say, please, repent. We love you. We want you. Now, I don't know how you feel about that this morning, but it makes me tremble because it tells you the tremendous importance that God places on the church and the responsibility that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, God says here that there's no higher court than the church. Think about that. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So the church, but what happens if he refuses to hear even the church? Look what it says. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him. Now let me just comment on those two words, let him. That is present imperative in the Greek language, okay? And it means here that it's therefore a command. Let him what? Let him be to you. It's a commandment. Let him be to you like a heathen. What in the world is a heathen? My grandmother used to call me that, by the way. Fooled her, didn't I? Now I'm a saved heathen. Heathen is a pagan, is an unbeliever. He's saying the person that won't repent of that sin is living like an unbeliever. He's saying that a person that will not repent of that sin against a person is saying, you are not even a believer. You're not living like a believer, acting like a believer. Matter of fact, the word could even be translated Gentile or pagan, a worshiper of foreign gods. And Jesus even goes deeper. He says, and let him be unto you like a heathen and a what? A tax collector. Now, we've already studied out what the children of Israel thought about tax collectors. They believed that a tax collector couldn't even enter the kingdom of God, no matter what. It may really, really be the truth today. I don't know about that. Just joking. So let me ask you a question. Let's make sure we understand that this morning. It says, let him be to you. Now listen, it says, let him be to you. It does not say treat him like that. Did you catch that? There's a big difference because, you see, if you don't really study every word of the Word of God, you get in trouble. It doesn't say treat him like a tax collector. It doesn't say treat him like a heathen. It says let him be like that unto you. What does that mean? It means that you love him, but that's the state of mind that person is in. That's the walk of this person that refuses to repent of the sin against someone in the church. Two believers. Think about that. But we're to love him with all of our heart, and we want to do everything we can to bring them back into fellowship. So those that refuse to repent and are removed from church fellowship is a sad thing. You know, the Bible tells us not to even, in 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, if you know of a brother who is sexually immoral, in other words, a fornicator, adulterer, whatever, Paul says, don't even eat with him. If you know that someone is practicing that type of sin outside of the body here, Paul says, don't even have lunch with them. Not at all. So it's that breaking away of fellowship. But why is that being done? It's being done in hopes that their heart will be broken and they will come back into fellowship. You remember in 1 Corinthians where there was incest that had occurred in a family, in I think 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Remove him. Get him out of the fellowship. Well, we find in 2 Corinthians that he had repented of his sin. And Paul said, do not treat him as an enemy. Bring him back in and love him and restore him. Do you understand? So when someone sins like that and refuses to repent and we send them out, we're saying, we love you. We want you to come back in. But you have to repent of this sin. You've sinned against people. Now, listen. The authority for this is found in verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So, here's our authority. What is it? Well, the body, meaning the church, the body only enforces what God has already decreed in His Word. In other words, we're doing what the Lord says to do. It's painful to do this right here. It hurts us. And Jesus wanted to make sure we really understood it because He says in verse 19, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now let's keep this verse in the context that it should be. And we hear this verse used for everything today. Here's the context right here. It has to do with a sinning brother who sinned against an individual. And Jesus is saying here, as hard as this is, that our Father in heaven acts in concert or in symphony. The word agree there means a symphony, if you will. We get our English word. So we act in concert with God. We're only agreeing with God what He has commanded the body of Christ to do if this situation ever arises. And then Jesus even makes it stronger when He goes in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. What is He talking about? He's talking about whenever a sinning brother refuses to repent, I'm right there with you. I'm in agreement with you. Boy, that's the power of agreement. And it's not that we want to do it. It's like, oh God, we want to obey You. And the secret to this verse, if there is a secret, that's probably not the right word, where it says gathered in My name is very important. Where we or two or more are gathered in His name means that we're gathered in His character, treating that individual the way Jesus would treat them, loving them the way Jesus would love them. And you think, well, Bill, this is not important. May I tell you something? This is one of the most important passages in Matthew. Church discipline is no hardly practiced in any of the churches today. I've been a Christian for many, many years. And only one time in all of my life have I ever seen this happen. I was at a church, a large church here in Fort Worth many years ago, and an individual had sinned against his wife. His wife had gone to her husband and begged him to repent, and he would not. Then according to Matthew chapter 18, she did what it said. She took two witnesses. She went to the church and took the elders and explained the sin, and the elders begged and pleaded with the man to repent. He would not. That morning when I got to church, I knew there was something wrong. My wife and I sat there toward the back, and the pastor said, called the gentleman's name and said, would you stand to your feet, please? His wife there beside him. And I looked over. He was maybe, just an aisle away from me, very, very close to me. Pastor read Matthew 18, the scriptures that I've just read to you, and said, is it true that you've sinned against your wife and you would not repent of this sin? He said, yes, it's true. Will you repent now? He says, no, I won't. He says, is it true that the elders of this church came to your house and pleaded with you and begged you to repent of this sin? He said, yes, that's true. Pastor said, would you repent of this sin now? He says, no, I will not. He said, church, you are standing now as a witness to the testimony of this man who has sinned against his wife. I'm asking you now, he asked that gentleman, he says, now before all of the church, we are the witnesses. We beg you, please repent of this sin. Will you repent? He said, no, I will not. I turn and I look at that man and I start crying. But then I look around and I see that everybody in the church, because it was so unexpected, They're weeping. Listen to me. When you do what God says, when that actually occurs, the furthest thing from your mind is, what did they do? It's that you see a man who is a believer with his wife weeping at his feet, begging him to repent of this specific sin that he would not repent of. And the whole church is hurting and mourning, and the whole church was bowing their heads in prayer. And Pastor looked and he says, I have no choice. Then I beg you again, will you repent of this sin? He says, I will not repent. He says, then I have no choice but to ask you to depart from this fellowship and never come back until you have repented. May I say to you that at that moment there was a holy hush in that room. There was a togetherness that I have not ever experienced before of men and women of the body of Christ knitted together, hated doing what they did, but knowing that God was in agreement with it, and there was something righteous about it, and it caused us to have a deeper love and a deeper unity. And as that man departed, he was walking by me and I jumped up and fell on him and said, let me pray with you. And as I did that, others came around and we were laying our hands on him and said, oh, in the name of Jesus, please don't depart. Please repent of that sin. But he would not, and he left. It is never easy to be obedient to God. But today, if ever before, it's more needed now than it is ever before in the history of Christianity for a church to be obedient to the things of God. It is wrong for you, it's wrong for me, it is wrong and sinful for us to sin against one another. It is wrong for you, it's wrong for me, it's wrong for any Christian to backbite and to criticize and to cut down and to ruin and slander believers. It's wrong and it's sinful. It's wicked. We are the body of Christ. We are to love one another, care for one another, be kind to one another, tender-hearted with one another, just as Jesus treats you. That's why love never fails is the foundational scripture of this congregation, that we're known by our love. We're known because we want to help one another. And there's not anyone in this room, don't want to shock you, that is perfect. We're all working out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is the Lord God who is working in us to do His good will and good pleasure. Amen. It's so important. Now, what God does now, after He's teaching these deep lessons in discipleship, He moves into an area that is paramount this morning in importance, because I truly believe that the church has fallen asleep in this area, and that is in the area of forgiveness. Somehow or another, Satan has deceived the church into believing that you as a Christian really don't have to really forgive someone who has sinned against you, or harmed you, or hurt you, that you really feel like you can somehow, some way, go to the Lord and say, Lord, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses. But when we start talking about, and forgive me, Lord, of those I have trespassed against, it, we don't really put a lot of emphasis on that. But we put a lot of emphasis on the fact, Lord, forgive me. Oh, thank God I'm cleansed. Thank you that my sin is forgiven. But when it comes to someone who sinned against you, do you really have the same type of heart as a believer, as a new creation in Christ? With all that in mind, let's look right now at verse 21, because Peter just heard what he said about removing people that sin, and he's in shock. And he comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he goes, up to 7 times? Now, isn't that a great question? I like that. Now, that's my kind of question. Lord, how much more am I going to put up with that person? You know? Come on, let's be real. Let's don't be religious. Let's be honest with one another. Lord, I can't handle it anymore. Peter says, so Do I just forgive him seven times? I mean, surely that's enough, right, Lord? See, the reason probably that he used seven, seven's the number of perfection to the Jew, but more than that, see, the rabbis taught that if you forgive someone up to three times, that's the limit. After that, no more. So Peter was really trying to be religious. He was going, hey, Lord, seven times? I mean, because I can count to seven really well. And that's the way you and I are. We keep a list. We go, okay, burn me once. Shame on you. No, shame, whatever it is. My grandmother taught me that too. She never did get it right either. Then Jesus said to religious Peter, well, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Ay, ay, ay. 70 times, 490 times? No, Peter, that's not what I meant. What I'm telling you is that you can never. Record keeping is no longer an option to you now because you're following me. What? Yes, Peter, you're following me now. You're my disciple now, and you're going to live differently. Listen, no record of wrong. So Jesus looks and he gives them a parable. Now listen up. He says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was the largest currency at that time in the Roman Empire, all right? Matter of fact, a talent was the largest number in the Greek language. 10,000, that was the largest number. Peter couldn't even count that high, okay? And so what did the Lord do here? In other words, the Lord was giving Peter an unpayable debt in this parable. He's saying, this guy had a debt that could never, ever, ever be paid. He was totally helpless. There's no way he could ever pay it. And he says, but when he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife, his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, oh, master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now listen, I'm sure the old boy was sincere, but there was not a way in the world that he could ever pay back that enormous amount. The debt was too great. It would take 10,000 men working 17 straight years to even pay that debt back. So there's no way that this man could ever pay that debt back. Now, look what happened in verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. You know something? Do a study on the word compassion and connect it with Jesus in your Bible. And every time that you find Jesus moved with compassion, it is always a call to action on his part toward those he empathizes with or is sympathetic toward. And so the master, it says here, was moved with compassion. Look what he did. He released him, forgave him that debt. That's what God did to us, isn't it? We're talking about forgiving other people. You know what? You and I had a mountain of debt. It's called sin. There's no way that you and I, we had an unpayable debt. We couldn't pay it off. You couldn't work it off. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't be born into it. In other words, by family. You couldn't do anything to please God. There's only one thing you could do is go to the one who has paid your debt. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, in other words, you confess Him with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God hath raised Him from the dead, the Bible says the moment that you do that, you will be saved. And then God does something that we call a judicial act. He declares the believing sinner never again guilty of the sins that he's committed, past, present, or future. We call that act, that decree, justification, meaning that your sins are now as far as the east is from the west, and now as a Christian, if you do sin, God has a covenant that we can go to Him and genuinely repent of our sins, and He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So we're cleansed. I mean, our mountain of debt has been removed. Now look what happens though, but that servant, meaning the one that had just been forgiven an unpayable amount, like you and I in a sense, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. In other words, a very payable amount, just a 100 days' wages. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Oh, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." The exact words the other servant said. But he would not. But he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved, and so should we be grieved like that. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant." Now listen to me. If you refuse to forgive others of their sin, that's what Jesus says we are. The word wicked there means twisted and bent, the wrong way, following the wrong train of thought, a wicked, twisted servant, unprofitable servant. He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all, Calvary Chapel. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And verse 34, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." Did you catch this last part about a person who has been washed in the blood of Jesus, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and someone sins against him, and even though this mountain of debt God has freely forgiven us, and yet one of us would say to that person, "I'm not going to forgive them. Matter of fact, I don't even like them," even though they are another believer. God says, here's what's going to happen. Now listen up. Boy, this is tough. This is where Christianity really starts right here. Listen to me. Before I even go into this, let me say something to you. Jesus was going to the cross, folks. He was going to die for the sins of the world. He was telling his disciples how he wanted them to live. Listen, they were going to be hated. Some of them were going, all of them but one, was going to be martyred. They were going to be put in prison. James was going to be thrown off the temple to his death. Think about all that happened. He says, Stephen, even Stephen, when the first martyr in the early church, he looked up into heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them. Lay this charge, this sin, not against them." And then he fell asleep. Even as they were picking up stones and stoning him. Jesus is telling us that not everyone's going to love you because you're a Christian. Matter of fact, most people don't like Christians today because we live in a post-Christian culture and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Aren't you glad you came this morning? It's going to get worse because men and women who don't know Christ are going to wax worse and worse. Did you know that one of the end time ways that we know that the end time is among us is that from Timothy where it says people will be unforgiving. Unforgiving. I won't forgive. One of the end times, signs of the end times is that it says the love of many will wax cold. That word love there is agape, meaning the love of Christians will wax cold. The church, it's already occurring. It's already happening. Jesus is toughening his men up and he's toughening the church up here. Not everyone's going to love you or like you because you're a saint of God. So when they come to you, or Christians hurt you in the church or those outside, Jesus said, "I want you to forgive them." He says, "If you don't, you will be delivered," look at it, "to the torturers." You see it in your text? It says, "And deliver him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." Now, you can read into that any way you want to and say, "Well, that was about him and not about me." This parable is to us and to his disciples. Well, Bill, how do you know that? Verse 35. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you, the disciples and us, from his heart, do not forgive his brother or his sister his trespasses." Now, listen, that's what it says, folks. I didn't make that up. That's in there. Now, listen up now. What in the world is a torturer? I don't like that word. Think about that. Deliver me to the torturers? Come on, Lord, why would you want to do that? Don't you love me? Of course he loves you. But he's saying of an act of your own free will, because you will not walk in forgiveness towards someone who's hurt you or offended you, you deliver yourself. You just deliver yourself right to the torturers. And you know what that word literally means? It means bill collectors. And can I say something to you? Bill collectors, those are the kind of people that spend their entire day making sure you have a bad day. And that's exactly what's going to happen. You'll be driving down the road. You'll wake up early in the morning. You're going to feel good. And you'll be halfway to work. And that memory from the past, or your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, whatever it might be, comes up. Or that someone who's harmed you and hurt you, that you've not forgiven, and you just all of a sudden get bitter, and you're not happy, and you're cranky, and you're miserable. Why? They're torturing you. You haven't forgiven them. Now listen, this is not talking about salvation, something you can do here. This can't save you by forgiving someone. You're already saved. But here's the thing that you need to understand. If you choose not to forgive the person who has sinned against you, whatever that sin might be, the Bible says that misery awaits you. It's just that simple. Now listen, Chuck Smith could walk through these doors right here, and I wish that he would. Chuck Smith would come up here, and there's Chuck. Well, here comes, hello, Billy. Billy Graham. Come on in, Billy. Billy Graham. And let's get some wild ones. Benny Hinn. Come on in, Benny. Line up right here. Let's get the old man. Oral. Come on, Oral. Come on in here. And then I come in there and give them 500 pounds of oil. And I'm going to say, men, here's so-and-so, and they are being tormented, the torturers. They've been delivered to the torturers. Listen, you can have the greatest men in the world in Christianity lay their hands on you. And I'm not saying all those men I mentioned are great, by the way. Just so someone doesn't quote me on that. I wasn't agreeing with all of those theologies, by the way. I'm just using that as an example. And they could pour that oil all over you and pray the prayer of faith. And you know what? God wouldn't answer that prayer. So all the prayer in the world, pray for me because I'm going through this hell. I'm going through this torment. God's not going to answer that specific prayer. The reason is because you know that you will not forgive those people. And what happens is you will pay and pay and pay until you forgive them. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, it says, the discretion of man makes him slow to anger. Now listen, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Now listen, the things that I have said only from the Word of God, some of you are going, this is not right, Bill, it's too hard. See, some of you have really been wounded. People have hurt you. I want you to listen very carefully what forgiveness means. And then when you see the freedom in it, you'll have no problem forgiving anyone of anything. First of all, you need to know this. Forgiveness is not pardon. It's not pardon. It doesn't mean, okay, I was molested by my grandfather or my father when I was a little girl, and now I am an adult and I have three little girls, and my grandfather or my father, who is now their grandfather, wants me to see them. No. Are you crazy? No. Forgiveness is not pardon. It doesn't pardon what that person has done to you. Some of you were date raped, or some of you have been beaten by a former husband, or some of you are housewives with three kids and no husband, and you're doing your best to raise them on your own, and you're hurting inside, and you take out a knife in the middle of the night and stab him four or five times, even though he's not there, because you're just hurt. You're grieved and wounded. Forgiveness is not pardon. Number two, now listen. Forgiveness is not an emotion. That's one of the biggest problems in the church today, is they feel like, I have to feel like I'm going to forgive. I have to feel it. Let me ask you a question. When God justified you, when you first came to Christ, did you go, the first day, the first 5 seconds later, whew, I'm justified. You didn't know what that word meant. Did you go, oh, there are 66 books in the Bible. Yes. Oh. Oh, Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew. Oh, written by, oh. If you did that, I don't want to talk to you. You didn't do that. No, you didn't know anything except, what? Something's happened to me. I know I'm forgiven. I don't know what forgiveness really is, but I know that, I just know He's real. Why? He came into your heart. He came into your life. He changed you right there. But you didn't know, I'm justified. No, you didn't know that. You didn't know it at all. To forgive someone doesn't mean you're going to feel anything. It's not an emotion. Okay, Bill, then what is forgiveness? Very important. First of all, let me tell you what the word... No, let me go ahead. Forgiveness is an act that you do. Now listen, forgiveness is an act of obedience to God. See, Jesus has commanded us to forgive that person. But they did this. I know what they did. See, let me ask you a question. Do you think God would tell you to do something that wouldn't be beneficial for you? Then why is it that you're telling yourself it ain't beneficial to forgive that person? You want me to tell you why? Because you're deceived. Oh, I'll get an email on that, won't I? Send them on. You're deceived. If God tells you, I know what's going to help you. I know what's going to help the wound in your heart. See, but why did this happen to me? Why does bad things happen to anyone? We live in a fallen world. God knows what you need and when you need it. And what He says to do is, I want you to forgive them, an act of obedience. Now, here's what that word means. It means this, release them to me. See, if you keep that person that did that to you, listen to me, folks, I don't know much about the Bible. I've been preaching for a long time, and I've been, I should say, teaching for a long time. And I love the Word of God. I don't know much about it. But there is one thing I do know. I know a whole lot about forgiveness. If there's anything I do know, I know a lot about that. Sometimes I'm very transparent with the church over the last 11 years, you know, certain aspects of my life. If I told you what I experienced as a child, you would call me a liar. You wouldn't believe it. I'm not going to share those things with you either. There's something so private I can't even talk about. Growing up on the streets, no place to live, no food, nothing. Alone all the time. Working to try to put myself through school, sleeping in the back room of service stations where I worked. No mother, no father that cared or loved me. Let's get out of our, oh, come on. Yeah, I walked through the snow to school too. Listen, I understand. I understand the horror of poverty, the loneliness, bitterness. I know what it's like to walk the streets of downtown Fort Worth and fight off men who were lusting after my body. And I was only 10 years old. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to walk the streets of Fort Worth in the winter because the sun made the asphalt warm, and I would be warmer if I did that than I would against the cold brick of the buildings. I know. I know what it's like to have a parent say to you, slam the door when you're 9 years old and say, you can't live here anymore. I know a lot about pain, but let me tell you something. I know more about forgiveness. And I know that Jesus does not deny the reality of your wounds. He doesn't deny the reality of your pain. He doesn't deny the reality of your suffering. But He's telling you, if you want to get over your pain, if you want to get over your suffering, you must forgive those that have hurt you. If not, you yourself will deliver yourself to the tortures and you will be tormented for the rest of your life. That is the Word of God. That is the gospel. And Jesus wants to set you free from that. See, you have to come to a point in your life when you realize that forgiveness is realizing that nothing that you can do to punish those people that have harmed you will heal you. That's what's wrong with this generation. The children of this generation, and I'm talking about 30 on down. You guys, some of you, thank you. I have to be tender, don't I? Because we're running out of time. Don't blame others for your life. Don't blame others for your mistakes. Don't blame your mother. Don't blame your father. Stop it. Pull up your bootstraps and be a man and be a woman. Take responsibility for your own actions. Amen? Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. You're a brand new creation. Now, people have hurt some of you. They've harmed you. And some of you, you have built your identity, man. I mean, you've built your identity around the pain of your past, and you're just got wounds all over you. Jesus knows that. He loves you. He so loves you today. And He wants you to be, but my father should have never done that to me. Yes, He shouldn't have. That's why it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. But while you live on this earth, there has to be a way to get out from underneath that torment. Because life was unfair to many of you. Listen, whatever it takes, do it. But the only way is to forgive. I went out to my parents' graves, each of them buried in a separate cemetery. I said, I forgive you. I said, I don't know what in the heck was wrong with you guys. but I forgive you. I wonder why I ended up in the ministry. Isn't that amazing? I should have ended up in prison, but I didn't. I should have been dead. I should have drank myself to death, but I didn't. You listen to me. Whatever pain you have, would you let God heal it this morning? And the only way God can start the healing process is this, is that you forgive. That doesn't mean you pardon them. It's not an emotion. You say, I'm giving you to God. You're not going to torment me anymore. I'm releasing you to my Father. Why? As an act of obedience to His Word. I close with one scripture, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men, Jesus said, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why not this morning? Those in our body, the ones we love, and we're a family, the wounds, you're unable to overcome it. You just can't release it. Why not today let God start that healing in your life? And you do that by saying, Lord, here it is, here He is, here she is, whatever it is, whether they're dead or living, they'll no longer torture me. I'm not on their ball and chain anymore. I'm going to let you have them, and you'll begin this healing process with every head bowed. This morning, if you say, Bill, that is me. Matter of fact, let me do something else. I felt a spirit move in my heart just for a second here. I want anyone, please, I know I've gone long, but just let's let this time be holy. As it should be. I sensed in my heart that there are couples that have not forgiven one another here. And you're sitting beside your spouse, and here's what I want you to do, because there's the problem of unforgiveness. Ma'am, sir, brother, sister, listen to me. I want you to slip your hand over into their hand right now so you can start this healing immediately. That's between you and the Lord right now. But there are others that are here, and you're tired of the torment. I'm not saying you haven't been done wrong. I'm not saying you haven't suffered. But why continue to suffer? With no one looking around this morning, we're going to do something. I don't even want you to lift your hand. I don't even want that to occur. I just want you to pray this prayer with me, all of you. And if this doesn't apply to you this morning, then help the church, help those that are hurting, because I know I don't even need to see the hands. I know how many. I know in my spirit. But you pray this prayer with me, and then do what it says as we pray. Father, this morning, I heard the truth. I haven't forgiven. Now I know how. So this morning, I release those that have sinned against me, that have wounded me and hurt me. I give them to you. I have released them to you. Heal me. And deliver me from the things that torture me in my life. I forgive them as you have forgiven me. In Jesus' name, amen.